in the name of the newborn Savior. For those of you who just arrived, we've been observing the messiness of Christmas. We spent a week talking about how messy it was, and sort of culminated in a messy pageant. No, is that right? In a pageant that talked about messiness. Now, so many things just didn't happen right, and how everything was sort of more messy than we imagined. It's not the Hallmark cards that really is the portrayal of the Christmas event. And that's pretty easy to do. I bought into the easy part of preaching last week by doing matins revolving around the messiness, because it's pretty easy to describe the messiness. The other side of that coin, the beauty, or the wholeness, or the holiness, or the righteousness, that's more hard to do. The old Lutheran concern of him separating, dividing properly law and gospel, and law telling us about how bad our things or how bad we are, pretty easy thing. It's tough to come up with the other side and make it click and stick. I'd be afraid people go away remembering messiness and not the Messiah. That's true also about the book I've been reading around Advent, The Search for Signs of Intelligent Life in the Universe, through the words of Jane Wagner and the lips of William Tomlin. Show how easy it is to portray the message, an accurate portrayal in my mind. This is done by Agnes Angst, the punk rock star in the play. She says, "I'm getting my act together, throwing it in your face. I want to insult every member of the human race. I'm Agnes Angst. I don't kiss ass, I don't say thanks." This will be a night for sharing of the sharing impaired. We're all soulmates. We're all soulmates, after all, in the vast cosmic dustbin of intergalactic space. The universe contains at least 100 billion galaxies. Each galaxy contains at least 100 billion stars, and we are microspecks on speck ship Earth. So the fact that my parents kicked me out of the house and someone stole my parakeet should mean very little in the scheme of things. But I'm really quite upset about it. As I was leaving to come to the unclub tonight, my grandmother speck said, "As long as you're going out, take out the trash." I looked around the room. I saw her seashell shadow box, her lima bean and split peat mosaic and decoupage, hanging over granddaddy speck's Brookline recliner rocker, the kind they gave away on game shows. I saw her imitation early American maple coffee table in the shape of a wagon wheel. I see her salt and pepper shaker collection on the Simu early American knick-knack show. I see this wrought iron lamppost with the ceramic drop leaning against it. I see it, but I don't believe it. Take out the trash, I want to say. I didn't know where to begin. How about this line? She says, "I looked at my family. I feel like a detached retina." The last really deep conversation I had with my dad was between our t-shirts. His said, "Science is truth found out." Mine said, "The truth can be made up if you know how." Even as a fetus, I had womb angst. Inside the amniotic sac, the fetus has this headset that's plugged in to this DNA tape loop that plays over and over, auto-reverse, all the rotten things that have happened throughout history. I knew the world I was coming into was liable to be a tampered with Tylenol, pins in Girl Scout cookies, ground zero kind of place. I wanted everything to be perfect. What's coming up for me is my dinner. Good writing. But I looked through the book for the other side. Where is the beauty? Where is the holiness? Where is the wholeness? I don't know. I couldn't find it. Maybe there. Maybe it's tucked away. And maybe in presentation it's found easier, more readily, more pointedly than when reading. Well, I think Simeon and Anna help us. I'm glad they're in tonight. First of all, because they're old. I happen to increasingly like old people. and also because we know a lot about them. It's really weird. Simeon's from Jerusalem, upright person, means he was really pious, devout, means he was careful about following all the stuff that was to be done as a devout and pious person. He watched and waited for the restoration of Israel. We almost give over all watching and waiting to the older people, don't we? How sad. How sad. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Three times the Spirit invades in this text into Simeon. The Holy Spirit's upon him. The Holy Spirit disclosed to him that he will not see death until he sees the Messiah of God. And the Holy Spirit guides him. We probably would have thought he's an obnoxious guy being run around by the Holy Spirit all the time. Especially if he was telling us about it. And then when he saw the baby, he took the baby into his arms. Do you have a very Greek word? It's theodokos, I think. He was known as the God receiver. What a neat way to go. I'd like to have that on my tombstone, if it would be true. He received the child, held the child, loved him, loved him. Then he praised God. And then he spoke to God. And then he blessed parents. They're called parents here, the father and mother, Mary and Joseph. And then he spoke to Mary. Oh, rack the stuff. The story's only about this big in the page. There's all rack the stuff we know. There's many people in the scriptures we don't know anywhere near that amount about. And the same with Anna, prophetess. The only time, the only one in the New Testament that's called a prophetess. Other people prophesy, but Anna's called a prophetess. Daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. The assumption is she probably was some very well-known or, you know, upper crust person, because those are the only people that bothered telling you all about their lineage. So she may have been really quite well-known. Was very old. And then, as we talked about in text study, the sexist records about her in her relationship to her husband, that she'd been married 7 years and lived 84 years without him. And then that she never left the temple. And that she worshiped day and night. And that she fasted and she prayed. And again, the assumption of many is that she was one of the Anawim, that her name, Anna. Anna comes from that word. The Anawim being those poor, not just poor people, but those poor who had given themselves completely to be dependent on God. They were not going to do anything about getting unpoor except to worship God and wait. I'm not sure we'd like her either. I'm not sure. Would she be a good community person? As we are wont to say. And then she gave thanks. What else could she do? Didn't have a lot of stuff. So she gives thanks. Again, only time this particular word is used in the whole New Testament is here. That her thankfulness, if you want to be that way, I think it's a good idea to do it, is special. And that's all she did. And then talked about this child to everybody she saw. I don't know why everybody doesn't organize around Saint Anna or Prophetess Anna if they're going to have evangelism campaigns. She's the one that seems to have done it so well. God's into people like that. And what is it about God that we can see in this story and in all of Scripture about God in Christ that we like, that's great, that isn't immediately selfish? You watch when we pray about things here. Often we're really talking about things very much close to ourselves. I pray mostly, you know, I was praying all week last week for my daughter about to have her baby, and I really wanted that baby to be healthy, and I'm glad and thankful that she is born healthy. But kinds of babies all over the place. I wasn't praying very much for them. So I sort of turned in on myself being even praying for my kids. I mean, I won't stop praying for them, but it sure means that it isn't enough. What is it that's great about God that doesn't sound selfish? Even when we talk about God as parent or as friend, it seems to be it's going to be my parent, my friend. Maybe we get perspective that, to remember constantly that God made us, that God keeps us, that God wants us, God promises us, long before you and I were born, long before anybody cooked up the scriptures, long before anybody cooked up your baptism, long before anybody got you into the church, long before anybody made you a Lutheran, God is promising. That's pretty great. And if God seeks us, comes chasing us. Youth ministries days, we always kidded about singing Jacob's Ladder. We are climbing Jacob's Ladder. You know, everybody knows it and goes nice and round. Everybody do a round on it. Just terrible theology, that's all. First of all, it's inaccurate. Jacob wasn't climbing the ladder. He was sleeping down the bottom of it. Angels were going up and down. The story is really truly told. We are running away from the ladder. God's coming down the ladder chasing us. Just the opposite of what the song popularly tries to say. God seeks us. The hound of heaven. Out after us. Wanting us. Calling us by name. Accepting us. Sends the Son of God to relate to us. To take on our flesh. That's great about God. That's what we ought to celebrate. That's what we ought to talk about with one another. That God as friend, friend from his side, also corrects us. That God as friend, also from his side, legitimately expects things of us. That God as friend from his side forgives us, even our unfaithfulness. And that God is friend of the whole world, wants us to accept and love all of God's friends. That's great. That's great. The text is about Jesus. Take Jesus out of the picture, you got a lousy story. Simeon standing around empty-armed, and Anna doesn't have anything to give thanks for. The particularity of Jesus Christ is what Christmas is about. People get annoyed about that when we start talking about particularity, that we believe that this is the one, this is the child that God chose to put all of, as far as we know, all of the hopes in. Looking around for something different, looking how to fix up Agnes Angus, it's Jesus Christ. Paul gets ecstatic in Colossians when he talks about that. How that particularity of that Christ, in ways getting into people's lives, in ways we don't even understand or know, but that it is this Christ. Good texts and good sermons, I think, point to that Jesus Christ. Today's the day of St. John, too. We chose not to be talking that much about John, but that community had focus on light turning into darkness. The Johannine people and John himself talked a lot about that. And so what happened in this one, the one that they're pointing to, that Simeon's holding, that Anna is so thankful for, and that Mary and Joseph are still wondering about at this time. This is the one that brings healing into sickness, forgiveness into sin, focus into chaos, friendship into loneliness, community into our individualism, satisfaction into all of our needs and wants and indeed grief and thankfulness into our pride. We see God is into people. Whole cast of characters, Zachariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, Simeon, Anna, holy innocents, wise men, they're all there. Want to care about God, care about people. That's what God is about. God is about people. We get much, much closer to God in our care for those in need than we do just sitting around. What they were sitting around and praising God. What Simeon and Anna were doing were not just praying in the temple. They were praying for the comfort, the consolation of Israel. That's Simeon. They were praying for the liberation of Jerusalem. That's Anna. They wanted things to happen. And they were waiting and watching for it to take place. For that God is with us all. So God promised. And then also causes rising and falling. Isn't that strange that in that text where everything is so nice and they're doing the nice things in the temple and they're obeying all the rules and doing it well? Important in Luke's gospel, that obedience of the law. Three times in this chapter he talks about Christ obeying the law. This is the one that comes to make the law, give the law its fulfillment. But in the midst of it, Simeon turns to Mary and says, "Ain't gonna be easy. Ain't going to be easy. This one is going to cause rising and falling. This one is called for to be rejected by people. This one will cause the sword to pierce your soul." Jesus doesn't fit well. Jesus doesn't adjust. Jesus is abrasive. He even says that he came to cause people to be one against another. Because it is different to come his vulnerable way. But the letter to the Colossians that we read tonight is about his vulnerable way of gentleness and compassion and kindness. It throws us all out of sync. And so people get upset. People want something else. They make up their own style. We have our own requirements. You ever try to make the requirements that you have for God? You ought to write them down. We all have them. And if God doesn't fit, we don't buy in. We want our own God. And mostly nice. Some neat God. Suggest that God's pretty much into obedience. See how far you get. St. Paul lasted a week and a half here, right? If he stretched it, we'd have community consensus on Wednesday night, but we never saw it happen. It seems to me. As a result of that forgiveness, God calls us to that obedience. And God is into that salvation, that consolation and liberation that they were looking for, the comfort of the people. That means to make them strong, not to just make them feel good. That means to make them strong, to be able to be in the midst of the stuff. It's not to escape, but it's to be in the midst that they were called. And it's only in the midst that we'll sense that rising and falling again, that resurrection that is promised to us after our fall. So many of our stories of liberation that we hear today, other than possibly in Central America and South Africa and other places where the drastic drama is being played out, where we see humility, vulnerability as the means. So much of it is by power. So much of it is by killing. There ought to be a lesson for all of us. All of us in this country, all Christians in this country at least, all people of goodwill at least, to cry out against this stupidity of killing. Whether with a handgun, with nuclear armor. We ought to be able not to stand it and be unpopular for the rise and fall of that Christ. The Isaiah passage talks about switching gods. Don't take that one, take this one. What you've been hearing about that other God ain't true, says God in Isaiah. You better hang on to me, the one that keeps promises. Is Christmas a time for us to switch gods? Is the God that we are worshiping, even with all the names that we give, still the wrong God? That just is a cover for the good things that we enjoy? and the good things that we want. He is the God of Jesus Christ, a vulnerable child in Simeon's arms that heads for and ends up on a cross. Is that the one that we want? Maybe that's what Martin Luther meant by dying each day in our baptism and being born again. Is to switch off yesterday's God and turn on a new one. A new one that does bring lightness, light out of the darkness, that does shine into people's hearts. For it is the God that caused light to shine out of darkness way back then, that has shined into our hearts with the life, death, and resurrection of this Jesus Christ.